Now, today we're going to be back in Ephesians 4. I think this is our seventh or eighth week just in this chapter. I told you this chapter had a lot and that God would be speaking to us, and it was may not be, you know, the easiest chapter to deal with, but we're going to work our way through it. Now, today I've entitled this sermon, Every Part Does Its Share. Last week we went through verses 11 and 15. Today we're actually going to get through 16. But everything that we're learning in this chapter, we have to kind of remember, because it's all coming to a point here. So let's begin with chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity. We are to be this team, this family, the united in the cause of Christ. How do we get there? Well, the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We talked about that. What it means to take in the knowledge. And that's just more, it's more than just the gospel. It is taking in the full counsel of God's word. To a perfect man, the perfect woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there it is. And there it's all through Scripture. Sanctification, being formed to the image of Christ, the fullness of Christ. For us to take on the mind and heart of Jesus Christ as those who follow him. Now let's go to verse 14. This is what we talked about last week. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we talked last week about all the false teachers out there. There was false teachers back in the day. There is false teachers today. There are even people calling themselves prophets and apostles today. And we've already talked about that. There are no more prophets and apostles. But you got people out there doing all sorts of terrible things in the name of God. Inside of Christianity, leading people astray, taking churches away from the true cause of Christ, twisting and corrupting the gospel so people aren't even saved. They think they are, but they're not. False, evil teachers. That's what we talked about last week. Monday morning I came in here, sat down to do this sermon, and I always check the headlines on Fox News in the morning to see what's going on in the world. And lo and behold, there was an article right there on Fox News, and the title caught my attention. So bring it up, Levi. California pastor who prophesied Kanye West's transformation 4 years ago predicts this about Trump. I'm like, oh, dude. So this is a pastor down in Southern California. So I read the article, and I wanted to share it, parts of it, with you this morning. So go to the next one, Levi. He said, we are all, as humanity, wired to hear from God. Both people who know Jesus and don't know Jesus. I debate that. He cited the book of Daniel for that. But look what he says. A lot of the way we hear him is through symbols, signs, dreams. We see those in Scripture. But that was before the Word of God was fully completed for us. But we can hear him in many different ways. You know, the way that's primary is the Word of God. He never mentioned the Word of God. I even went to his website and said, there's no mention of the study of the Word of God. You see, false teachers don't want their people reading the Word of God. They get them away from it. They downplay it. They ridicule it sometimes. Because false teachers don't want their people reading the truth. The next thing he said, most of the prophecies come true. Most of his prophecies come true. But he's quick to admit he's been wrong at times. I told one family a diagnosis of a family member who had cancer and told them I thought God was going to bring healing. And she died a few months later. I took responsibility. Sometimes we take risks, he says. We take hundreds of risks. I wanted to take responsibility to let them know they didn't do something wrong, he explains. It was on me. And I'm learning. Sounds real humble, doesn't it? He just confessed from his own mouth to be what? All those, but one I want is false prophet. Is God imperfect? Is God ever wrong? There are a lot of people who claim to speak for God. So if you want to make that claim and call yourself a prophet, then you better go back to the Old Testament and follow the rules of the prophets. Let's go back there. Deuteronomy 18. God says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, there's a lot of false religions out there, that prophet shall what? Ooh. I don't think God takes kindly to people speaking in his name, leading people away from him. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know which is a real prophet and who's not? Very simple. Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Those are false prophets. Because God is accurate 100% of the time. This is a false prophet. And look at the crowds that he is getting. And look who's with him. That's Bill Johnson of Bethel Church. Look at the crowds that are flocking to these false teachers. But the Bible said they would. Near the end, they'll forget sound doctrine. And they'll run to those who tell fables and tickle their ears. He also said this. He also said he believes God is going to empower people who aren't typically chosen to solve problems on... Didn't I mention that last week? Did I not say that very thing? I must be a prophet. No. No, I'm not. But I know false teachers. You can read them like a bad comic book. Social justices and all this sort of stuff. Taking us away from the real cause of Christ. That's what they do. He goes on. I have a dream that the spiritual gifts, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the spiritual gifts will be in every household that would want them to be, to bring connection to God the way we were wired. What? Is that what the spiritual gifts are for, so we can connect to God? Is that what we were taught by Paul? What are the spiritual gifts for? The body, the edification of us here in the ministry to do the cause of Christ. The only way to have your gift manifest is to be connected to God. You see how they take everything in Scripture and twist it and turn it back on you. It's all about you. Your spiritual gift is for you to connect to God. No, and you know what? And I'm not going to regret saying this. Here we go. One of the ways he is doing that is by hosting Translating God on TBN to teach people, the average person, how to really connect to God. And we've tried to really demystify this process. Is connecting to God mystical? Are the gifts mystical? He's saying that he's trying to demystify it. No, what he's doing is demonizing it. That's what they're doing. They're demonizing things. They're taking the doctrines of demons and twisting the Scripture and leading people astray. And the teachings are everywhere. Not just this guy's. Not just Bill Johnson's. Here's a family member of mine, a blood relative, a cousin. Here's what she posted this last week. Fifth dimensional consciousness. Gratitude is the energy of the fifth dimension. When you have reached a place where you understand that everything that is happening to you is here to assist you to become a better version of yourself, and you thank all your fears and challenges for shedding the spotlight on what needs to be overcome within you, you have arrived. What did I just say? What did I just read? I don't even know where we went there. It's craziness, but look what it says. And with you, you bring fifth dimensional consciousness to Gaia. Who's Gaia? Mother Earth. This is the worship of Earth or the environment. Gaia is a Mother Earth. She's real. It's amazing that people will believe the craziest things, but they won't believe the simple truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then she posted this. Namaste. Does anybody know? This is happening a lot in our society. A lot because of the practice of yoga, which is straight out of Hinduism. It's not good. I don't care what people say. Oh, it's not religious. It's just exercise. That's a lie. But namaste is part of this whole thing in our children because they hear it in movies. It's cute. Namaste. Does anybody know what namaste means? Besides the pagan upstairs. Gordon's a former pagan, so I know he knows. Wendy, what is it? Close, but no. Not the real definition. The true meaning. Gordon, let's see if you know, Mr. Pagan. Yes. The God in me bows to the God in you. Meaning you're divine, I'm divine, we're little gods. Folks, we are not God. We have no power like God. We cannot speak things into. We can't be positive in our thinking and that's going to materialize in our life. We're not gods. We're human beings, flesh, bone. Yes, we have a soul, spirit. But we're not God. Finally, she posted this. Collection of Hinduism, Buddhist stuff, sky, earth, Gaia stuff, and in the center, a dream catcher, Native American religion. She's going all over the place. And these people have, my family has heard the truth, and they've rejected the truth. And now they're being led, tossed to and fro and everything. False religions, false teachers, false prophets everywhere. And I mean everywhere. Even to the highest office in this land. Trump has an evangelical group around him. Some are really good, you know, believers. But there are many in that group that's around him, counseling him, that are false teachers and false prophets. They're affecting everybody. That's why it's so important for us to know the difference. Let's go back to verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love. So we need to understand the false teachers. We need to understand those who are trapped. We don't yell at them. We don't attack them. They're not the enemy. Those who are trapped in these things. But we speak in love. How are we going to do that? Well, today we're going to be able to find out exactly. By the end of this little sermon, and I'm going to be done on time, you're going to know how to speak the truth in love. So we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. There it again, the image of Christ. We always are seeking to be transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, our verse for today. From whom the whole body... Now, Paul is using the body as a metaphor, human body. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. The whole body joined and knit together, all of us coming together, by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Here it goes. Causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. How are we going to accomplish this? But here, causes the growth of the body. Now, this is twofold. It causes the growth here of us coming more Christ-like, growing in our knowledge and understanding of Scripture, becoming better believers for Jesus Christ, walking in a more worthy way before Him. We grow together. We grow that way. But it's also talking about people joining us. There's a lot of programs out there. A lot of churches are, you got to have this program. It's called church growth programs. Here's how you're going to grow your church. Here's how you can fill all the pews. And here's how you can fill up the collection plate. And you do this and these programs and this program and this kind of, you know, music and blah, blah, blah. And they have all these programs out there for pastors to grow their church. Coming here, I knew there was only one way. And it was the hardest way. It's the only way, and it's the hardest way. And before you actually see positive, you see negative results from this way. But in time, if you stay faithful to what God has said, God blesses. So, what is the only way according to Scripture that the church grows? You're correct, but the more correct answer is on that screen. What? Well, what does it say there? What is this? No, take the words from there and look, where's the answer? Boom! Who said it? You two, together. Say it again, Mike. Boom, click one, there we go. By which every part does its share. Now, this is a metaphor for the church, the body, so... Every part means us, everyone who's a part of this church. So, the effective working of every part that's doing its share. Ooh, this is where the sermon just turned. Ooh. Now, you know, maybe I need to get up and walk out real quick. No. Here's where God's going to put us kind of in a corner. So we can hear. But what he's going to share with us and what he's talking about here is truly amazing. But folks, we have to understand each one of us is being called here. It's here. You're not called here, and I don't care how old you may be. We're not here just for church attendance. Okay? It's not just here to serve in a ministry. It's been everything we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks in this chapter. It's being united in the cause of Christ. But most important here, your share that God says every part needs to do its share, it's your relationship with Him. It's coming to the fullness of Christ, which you were predestined to be conformed to by God Himself. Through the knowledge of the Son of God, not just for the gospel, but everything He taught us. Through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, by which your spiritual gift will be manifest, and you can take your place inside the church using your gift in the power of the Spirit as God intended. Sanctification is the key. That is your share. It's not just coming here and sitting in a pew or working in a ministry. There's still things, yeah, we have to work here and do together. But your share is everything Paul has been talking about. And it's all been about the relationship and you being transformed by that relationship. Becoming obedient to Christ. Sanctification is the job of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just that we, okay, God, here I am, sanctify me. And we just stand there or lay down. Come on, God, get over, get it done. No. It's a relationship. It means we have to seek Him. Yeah, He's going to do this stuff in us, but we have to seek. We have to learn. We have to obey. We have to submit. We have to humble ourselves with the hard lessons of sanctification. It's both. It's, you have to seek this. To do your share, I'm going to lay it out because Peter lays it out beautifully for us. Here's what God is. If we want to become the fullness of Christ, that's our share. That's what this chapter has been about. Becoming the head to Christ, like Christ. Peter lays it out for us. So let's go to 2 Peter 1. Verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in..." What? Okay. We just can't. It's all through Scripture, isn't it? "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Well, there it is. See, we're divine. We're like God. No. This has been taken out of context and people have tried to teach that. No, it's all about the knowledge of God, that we take our place in His divine nature, in His plan, in His will, that we be found in Christ, that we be transformed and show the heart and love and mercy of Jesus Christ to be conformed to the fullness of Him. Then we get to take part in His divine nature. But we're not divine. Verse 5 of this same chapter. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." This means in the Greek, a runner coming to the end of the race and he's given it everything he has to reach the finish line. So we as believers are to give our full diligence to this. "At your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's a blueprint. This is sanctification. Starting from a sinner putting their faith in Christ and becoming a saint to the very end, which is love. And that word right there is agape love, the love of God. Sanctification, becoming the fullness of Christ. How are we to share the truth in love? Right here. This is what we must do. This is sanctification. We must seek it. We must seek God every day. Then we must try to walk in His ways and His obedience to everything we're learning and the hard lessons. We trust that all things work together for good and we allow God to transform us through life and through the Word till we become what He is molding us to be. It's beautiful. Go to the next slide, Levi. I want to read you what John MacArthur's notes are. Everyone knows who John MacArthur is, probably one of the best Bible teachers in the world today. So I want to read you what he wrote about this. So, faith, our faith, that's what we begin with in this walk. But you know what? It's not who gave us, where did the faith come from when we first put our faith in Jesus Christ? From God. It's not from us. Jesus is the author and finisher. God is so amazing. He draws us because none of us would come to Him without Him drawing us first. The Holy Spirit's out in the world convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment of God. And He draws us through circumstances, whatever He wants, and He gets us to the point where we can hear the gospel. And then there's a moment of clarification in our mind. We understand we're a sinner separated from God, and we need to put our faith and our heart wants to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. The faith that we exercise to do that was given to us by God. That's where we all begin. Now we take this faith that God has given us and His salvation. And then faith goes, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now Peter uses the classical Greek word here. It literally means the ability to perform heroic deeds. To live a life which makes someone stand out as excellent. It's the moral fiber, the energy to obey and live out what God has called us to in His Word. Whew. You see, we come to Jesus Christ, salvation, born again. Have that moment with God that changes our life. Then we open up the Word, and we want to start living this. And that's what he says. Start. What you can understand, you're not going to understand most of it at first, but what you can understand, start trying to live it. It's not just leaving it up to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it. No. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's giving you the faith. He's drawing you. He's revealing truth. And now it's your job to obey it. To live it. That's the virtue. And virtue then, because you're in the Word trying to learn it, is going to lead to knowledge. Now, knowledge is the ability to understand, to have correct insight, truth properly comprehended and applied to your life. It comes from the diligent study and pursuit of God's Word. You pursue it. Knowledge is everything. The knowledge of the Son of God. What we are called to take in. Because the Word of God sanctifies us. And as we take in the knowledge more and more and more, knowledge leads to self-control. How many of us need more self-control in life? I know my wife does. Literally, it means... And you know what? Some of you ladies, and it may be Lisa or a couple of you, I know you. Someone always goes and rats out when I say something to Wendy about Wendy. I mean it as a joke, and you guys go tell her. Because she doesn't listen to them online. She has already heard my sermon throughout the week because I bounce it off her. I don't say that. But she always finds out. I'll find out who's doing it. But anyway, self-control. Literally, holding oneself. A believer is to control the flesh now that they're a believer. Controlling the passions that lead us astray. The unrestrained and destructive emotions. The fleshly desires. Rather than being controlled by them, you become their master through the knowledge and the power of Jesus Christ. Our faith leads us to a virtue, a lifestyle of virtue, guided by the knowledge of God's Word that disciplines the flesh in its desires, making the flesh the servant, not the master. Now, self-control, once you start, it starts developing in you. And you're seeking it. That leads to perseverance. Go to the next one, Levi. Perseverance there. It's a patience. It's an endurance in doing what is right. Never giving in to temptation or trial. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that develops in a strong believer over time that would rather die before sinning against their Lord. Man, I want that. And perseverance, trusting in God always, no matter what, not forsaking Him, not doubting Him, not betraying Him, leads to godliness. Godliness to live in a reverent, loyal, and obedient way before God. To walk in a worthy manner, as we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. To be fully pleasing to Him, your life. Remember when Jesus was on the earth and the voice came from heaven and God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I would love God to say that about me. Godliness leads to brotherly kindness. Do you realize we need godliness to truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? But that kind of makes sense, right? The two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then love your neighbor. Right? Because it's not always easy to love everybody in the church. Sometimes there's brothers and sisters that are hard to love. We've all know, everybody's got someone in mind right now. That person's flashing through your mind. I know what you're talking about. It better not be me. Let's see, we start to love each other here. It's teammates, it's family. We don't gossip about each other. We don't backbite. We forgive. We stay united for the cause. Esteeming one another better than ourselves. Jesus said it, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." And finally, brotherly kindness will lead to love. And like I said, this is agape love. The love that is God Himself. Here is the final product. The fullness of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of God. I want to close in the last few minutes I have. I want to close with, because that's the destination, love. We're to share the truth in love. We're to grow the body and be edified in love. If this is everything. So we have to understand what this love is. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read again John MacArthur's notes. He does a very great job. Very good job. Love suffers long. That means patience, extreme patience. Love melts away the impatience and frustration that so often hampers our dealing with one another. You ever lost your patience with somebody? Wendy loses her patience with me all the time. I'm going to be in big trouble today. No, I kid these things because she's the exact opposite. She's had so much patience with me. So anytime you hear me, cracking a joke at Wendy's expense, I'm usually talking about myself. Love is kind. A kind person is disposed to help others and do so with sympathy and consideration for the other person. Always. Love does not envy. When we crave what someone else has, rather than being grateful for what God has given. This happens to me every week. It happened, where's Chris? Oh, Chris, right there. I told Chris how much I hated him on Wednesday. I did, I used those words, I said, "I hate you." Because he pulled up in his Jeep, and I was envious. I said, "I hate you, man." I didn't really mean it. I did. But that's, When we crave what others have, and we're not happy for them because they have it. And I pray that he really is happy with his Jeep. Ooh! Oh, that makes me feel better. And that is true. You know? You don't need a Jeep to be happy. I've learned that. We don't envy. Instead of envying others, we are called to love them. True love, God's love, rejoices when others are blessed. Love does not parade itself. It's not boastful. It's not bragging. It doesn't point others to yourself. Love is not puffed up. It's having a big head. To be puffed up is to have an inflated opinion of yourself. But pride cannot coexist with godly love. Remember, what's the crucial element as a Christian? Humility. Christian love is not proud or focused on self. Love does not behave rudely. Rudeness does not act unbecoming. Does not act inappropriate. Christian love does not seek to cause problems. In every church, there are people who seek to cause problems. This does not belittle others. Christian love involves choosing appropriate actions and responses that help other people. Love does not seek its own, does not seek the things of itself. Now, there's some confusion when it comes to this part of definition of love. We're not to seek ourselves self-focused. And like I said, there's confusion because there's been false teaching about the second greatest commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself. And people have taught, well, if you're truly going to love your neighbor, you have to learn to love yourself. So, where has the focus become? Self. That commandment has the implied understanding that you already, it's common. You love yourself. How do we know? Because you feed your body. You clothe it. You protect it. You love yourself. That's implied. It's common. It's natural. We're to have that same natural feelings for others, our neighbor. But that doesn't come natural. So it's not teaching that you must learn to love yourself. Then you can love others. No, it's implied. It's understood you love yourself. And then when we start to get to know ourselves, there's not a lot to love. Does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It's not easily angered. Again, Wendy. No, it was me. Before I became a Christian, it didn't take much. But true love is not provoked by anything. Not hot-tempered. Doesn't make snap judgments and seek instant vindication. True love refuses to jump to conclusions, to take revenge, or hastily judge someone. True love thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrongs, takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to suffered wrongs. Married couples in here, someone's been in a relationship, and I am guilty of this. Even probably up until this last, probably the last time it occurred was last year. You get in a fight. Argument with your loved one. And you're losing the argument, right? So what do? You pull up past wrong. And throw it back in their face. You've kept a record of what they've done to you. And I know I'm not the only one guilty of that in here. But true love lets those things go. God says, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. True love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. True love rejoices in what is right and good. Anything that covers up sin or seeks to justify sin is the polar opposite of godly love. Here now with the homosexual agenda. They call me, someone like me or you, hateful and intolerant because we don't just say, oh yeah, God's okay with your sinful lifestyle. And people who tell them that God is okay with their lifestyle is called loving. But true love rejoices in truth. And the truth is, the Bible is very clear, their lifestyle is sinful. And it says very clearly, along with adulterers, idolaters, liars, drunkards, all the things that are out there, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. And if we speak the truth, that's real love for the homosexual. But to lie to them is not loving. Real love bears all things. It always wants to protect. It believes in all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Everything that we've been learning, it's focused. It's going to survive any sort of circumstances. Love never fails. You look at that list and go, man, I fall so short in every aspect. And we do. Two things I want you to always know about this passage. Here's the biggest thing. This is God's love for you. You need to understand that. Most people see this passage and they go, oh man, I'm so far from it. Their focus is kind of self. No. Look to the Scriptures and we look to see who God is. The knowledge of the Son of God. That's what this is. This is who God is. This is the love He has for you. You don't ever have to doubt His love. Now, this is our goal. This is the end of the add to your faith virtue. This is the end. This is the fullness of Christ in us. It is possible. And that's what's so exciting. I would love that to be me. Wow. My wife would love for that to be me. And it's possible. But here's the key. Go to the next one, Levi. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. We all have to do our share here. Go to the next one. Jesus said, pick up our cross. That's what discipleship sanctification is. It's hard. But we're to pick up our cross and we're to follow in the footsteps and become the image of our Master. By which every part does its share. Your part in this church, God is going to grow this church spiritually and us be able to affect people and change their lives. Every one of us has to do our share. Each one of us has to be sanctified. And I always know there are some who aren't going to do it. You say in your heart, that's too hard. That's too inconvenient to my life. I don't have time for all that stuff. And you're just not going to do it. Okay? That's going to be between you and God. I'm telling you what God has told us. Either we be obedient to Him, as true children of God are supposed to be. But many are going to, not many, but hopefully not many. Go to the next one. But many in the church in America do this. They drop the cross. Oh, they'll walk in religion. They'll attend church. They'll try to be good little citizens and people out there, but they're not seeking the relationship. They're not being sanctified. They're not being obedient to their Master who supposedly has saved them. They're not becoming the fullness of Christ. They're really becoming the fullness of man-made religion and self. To drop our cross is not an option. But many will do it. But we can come back to Ephesians 4 and we can go, wow, this is what God is calling us to. Yes, it's going to be hard, but God will give us the strength. God's going to be there. He's promised to be there. He's promised to give us, be the power in us to do this. And with God, all things are possible. And He wants to make me a better person than I am today. That's good. Then to become a church. Not a false church where people are flocking to be led straight into the pits of hell, but a church that's true before our Lord and Savior. A church that is filled with the Holy Spirit and with every part doing its sheer fullness of Christ. Oh, wow. What that must be like. Wow. That's the goal. But to do it, we all have to roll up our sleeves spiritually. Go ahead, Levi. Not paying attention there. Roll up the sleeves spiritually and get to work. That's what we're called to do. To do our share. But your share is done personally in your life between you and God. Then you bring the results of that here. We all do. Is this inconvenient to your life? Yes, I know it is. But the reality of things, God is coming. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And there are many people who are going to be lost in that judgment. We've been here. We've been sent to warn them, to share the truth, to love them like Christ. That's what life is all about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Your beautiful Word that just continues to talk to us and teach us and guide us. And that Word that is designed to sanctify us. Lord, I ask You to help every part of this church, every person attending this church, that You have brought here to be the body, to be part of this body, or that we will understand what this is all about. We will submit to it. We will obey it. We will seek it. We will fail, Lord. That's where Your grace comes in. You'll pick us back up and we are to continue to seek You. And through Your power and Your love and Your Spirit, we can overcome. And we can become the fullness of who You are in us. We can reflect You. And when people talk to us, they'll hear You. When they interact with us, they'll experience You. Lord, I ask You to help. Help us as a church to understand this and to accomplish this, to seek You. Each part doing its share. We pray this in Your name. Amen.